Matthew chapter 19, we move from Mark 10 to Matthew 19 for the reason that Matthew is a more detailed account of the same text. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are synoptic gospels. They have, Matthew has detail that Mark does not have, specifically the acceptance clause, and I'll bring that up as we get to it in verse 9. But the title of my sermon this morning is What Jesus Said About Marriage and Divorce. We're going to look at the very sensitive subject today of divorce. We looked at marriage last Sunday. We're going to look at divorce this morning. It's in our text, and we're going to deal with it head on and find out what Jesus said about the subject. We're going to look at what Moses said about it and what Paul said about it as well. This is part two, what Jesus said about marriage and divorce, part two, Matthew 19. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that as we open the Bible this morning, that you will speak today through what you've spoken, that the Spirit of God would take the word of God and transform the child of God into the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that we might be changed and rearranged and transformed to be more like Jesus Christ. So, Lord, thank you for this time. Speak now and change us. And we ask it in your name. And everyone agreeing said, amen. I want you to follow me in your Bible, beginning in verse 3 of Matthew 19. The Pharisees also came unto him, that is Jesus, tempting him or trying to trap him, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away or divorce his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause a man would leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two become one flesh. Therefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And they said unto him, verse 7, why did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, allowed you or suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, verse 9, whosoever shall put away or divorce his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. And whosoever marries her which is put away doth commit adultery. We continue this morning to look at the subject of what Jesus taught about marriage and divorce. And last Sunday, we learned three basic things about marriage. Number one, we learned verse 4 that marriage is a divine institution. I want you to see that with me in verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? There Jesus is quoting from Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. And in Genesis 1, 27, Jesus goes all the way back to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. So we learn that marriage is a divine institution. It is God's idea. God is the one who instituted, created, and designed marriage. Secondly, marriage is one man and one woman. Notice verse 4 and verse 5. God made them male and female, verse 4. And then in verse 5, a man leaves father and mother, cleaves to his wife, verse 5. So marriage is one man and one woman. And then in verse 5, we saw the three building blocks of marriage: leave, cleave, and one flesh. Leave speaks of severance. Leave is father and mother. Cleave speaks of permanence. Then one flesh, they become one flesh, speaks of intimacy. This is based on Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And then in verse 6, Jesus endorses the permanence of marriage. And I want you to see that in verse 6. Therefore, they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, Jesus makes it clear, let no man put asunder. Now they'd come to Jesus to trick him or to trap him, is it okay to divorce for any or every cause? And Jesus basically said, no, what God divinely yokes together, what God joins together, let no man put asunder. Marriage is God's idea. God takes one man and one woman, he yokes them together. They are to leave father and mother. They are to be glued. The Hebrew word means glued. They are to glue together permanence and intimacy. They become one flesh. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So Jesus endorses the permanence of marriage. Now, beginning in verse 7 is where we pick it up. They said unto him, why did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? The Pharisees were ready with this question. They had in their back pocket Deuteronomy 24:1. And they pull it out and they go, aha, we've got you. Moses commanded us to give a writing of divorcement to our wives and to send her out of the house and to divorce her. Now, first of all, Moses never commanded them in that passage to divorce their wives. And we're going to look at it in just a minute. They are reading into that passage, which is what's called eisegesis. You don't want to do that. Never read into a text what you want it to say. What you want to do with the Bible is actually pull out of the text what it actually says. The goal of Bible study is to take out of the text the meaning of the author. That's called exegesis. Taking out of the text the meaning of the author. That's the goal of Bible study. So these Pharisees were doing eisegesis. They were putting into the verse what they wanted it to mean. You don't want to do that. They said here in verse 7, Moses commanded us. No, 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 no. Moses didn't command anything of that sort. The only command he gave was that after a woman had been divorced and remarried a second time, that the first husband couldn't have her back a second time. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Let's look at the actual law of Moses and see how they twisted it or perverted it. Deuteronomy chapter 24, they thought that they were going to trap Jesus and have him contradicting the law of Moses, but you can't trap the Son of God. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, when a man has taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he has found some uncleanliness in her. So the issue is, what is the uncleanliness? And we'll look at that in just a moment. Then let him write her a bill of divorcement, give it in her hand, and send her out of the house. And when she is departed out of the house, she may go and be another man's wife. Verse 3, and if, notice that if the latter husband hates her, writes her a bill of divorcement and gives it in her hand and sends her out of the house, or if, again, the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which has sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that, she is defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So Moses gave only one commandment. It's in verse 4. The divorced wife could not return to the former husband if her second husband divorced her or died. She could not go back to her first husband. So Moses did not command divorce. Moses was basically saying that if you divorce your wife, she marries another man, the other man divorce her or he die, you cannot have her back. So what he was doing was, he was basically giving a law that restricted, if you divorce a woman, you can't take her back again. that would defile the land. So if you divorced a woman, you had to think about it. I can't get this woman back. So if she made really good enchiladas, she was a really good cook, maybe I don't want to let her go. Maybe I don't want this woman to slip away. You know, she really makes good enchiladas. You need to think about that. This law of Moses would do two things. Number one, the husband would hopefully think twice before divorcing his wife, since he could not get her back. I think sadly today in America, we are making lax and loosening divorce laws. That's detrimental. I think we should make it harder to get a divorce, not easier. Quick, easy, fast divorce is detrimental. I think there should be a process. I think we should have to think about it. It should be harder and a longer process. You know, I'm not trying to make it hard or difficult for you that have to get a divorce, but sometimes people get a divorce too rashly or too quickly. Divorce is not always the answer to your problems. Many times it only creates problems. And I think you need to stop and you need to think about what you're doing. And if you're here today and you're thinking about a divorce, I pray that you stop and think about it. And secondly, this law of Moses would take time to find a scribe. And during that time, a man could cool down. And by the way, only the man had the right to divorce. And perhaps he would seek to be reconciled to his wife. So Moses here is only giving restrictions to how the law of divorce should work. You can't get this woman back, is what he's saying. The emphasis is in verse 4, that the former husband which sent her away may not take her back again to be his wife, that this is an abomination to God. Now, the law of Moses was a divine concession to human weakness. That's all it was. The law of Moses here is a divine concession to human weakness or to human sin. But what did the uncleanliness mentioned in verse 1 mean? The answer is we do not know. Even the greatest of Hebrew scholars have to admit the word in the Hebrew literally means nakedness. And we don't know exactly what it means. It could mean sexual immorality or adultery. In Deuteronomy 22:22, adultery was punishable by death. So that kind of took care of the divorce issue, right? If you're married and your spouse commits adultery, they were stoned to death. So you don't have to worry about divorcing them. So we don't really know what the deal was with this uncleanliness. But naturally, the school of Hillel was running rampant. Men were divorcing their wives for any and every cause. And Jesus took us back beyond this law of Moses in Deuteronomy to the book of Genesis and says God's original intention and design for marriage is what God has joined together that no man put asunder. God glues them together. And that's not God's purpose and design. But we do know that God is a God of grace, God of mercy, and a God who forgives sins. Remember in John chapter 8, when the Pharisees and the scribes brought a woman to Jesus who was caught in adultery? In the very act of adultery, I believe that they used her as a pawn, actually set it up. And they threw her down at the very feet of Jesus. And again, they were trying to get Jesus to contradict the law of Moses, trying to trap him. They said, Moses in the law commands that such should be stoned. But what do you say? And Jesus, stooping down with his finger, began to write in the sand. Interesting, the only time in the Bible we ever read about Jesus ever writing anything. And it was him writing in the sand. I think it's the same finger that wrote in the book of Daniel on the wall in Belshazzar's palace. Same finger that wrote in the tablets of stone on Mount Sinai. And as Jesus wrote in the sand, and the word write in the Greek was kataphilin, which means to write a record against. Don't know for sure, but it's possible he was writing the Pharisees and the scribes, writing their names and writing their sins down in the sand. And they probably looked over in the crowd and saw their name and some of their sins listed. And they go, oh, well, I got to get to the dentist real quick. I'll see you later, you know. And started to leave, you know, until Jesus was standing alone with a woman in the crowd. And Jesus looked up and saw them all gone, only with the woman alone. And he said, woman, where are your accusers? Has no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And some of the most beautiful words that ever came from the lips of Jesus. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. I love those words. I don't condemn you any either, but go and sin no more. Jesus forgives our sins, but he encourages us to go and live a life of purity and a life of holiness. So if you've fallen into the sin of sexual impurity, God forgives and God cleanses, but he wants us to live a life of purity. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 19. And Jesus now, beginning in verse 8, answers their question. In verse 8, Jesus says unto them, Matthew 19, 8, he gives them the answer to Moses' command. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered or allowed you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Jesus gives them the reason for the law of Moses. Isn't that not insightful? Jesus tells them in verse 8, why Moses gave us that commandment in Deuteronomy 24. Moses gave you that law because your hearts are hard. The word hardness there is, we get our English word sclerosis from it. The word hearts there, we get our word cardiac. Sclerosis of the cardiac, the heart. Jesus said, because of the hardness of your heart. If you're a Christian today, guard yourself against the hardness of your hearts. I believe based on what Jesus said there, the only reason that two Christians would ever have to get a divorce, and this is challenging, but I think it's true, the only reason that two Christians would ever have to get a divorce is if one or both of them hardened their heart against God and the Holy Spirit. The only reason two Christians would ever have to get a divorce is one or both of them harden their hearts against God or the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit comes to convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He's the hound dog of heaven. He pursues us wherever we go. And if our hearts are soft and yielded to the Holy Spirit, he will convict us. There'll be genuine repentance. And even on the innocent party's part, if our hearts do not become hardened, there's that willingness to forgive. And there's that desire for restoration and forgiveness. It's God-like to forgive and for there to be restoration. Jesus makes it clear the only reason for this law is because of the hardness of your heart. And as believers, we need to guard ourselves. Maybe this morning, you're in danger of hardening your heart, sclerosis of the heart toward your spouse. Guard your heart against that. Moses allowed you, Jesus points out, notice in verse 8, he didn't command you, he didn't order you, but he allowed you. It's a divine concession to human sin. And then thirdly, notice he points out in verse 8, from the beginning, he goes back to Genesis again, from the beginning it was not so. So as believers, we need to be careful that we listen to not the world's view, but God's view. Amen? We need to make sure that we listen to the scriptures and not what the world is saying about divorce. You say, but John, is that the final word? If I'm married, is there no acceptance? Is there no exception? Is there no way out for me? Am I stuck in this marriage? Is there no acceptance to the rule? And the answer is no. Look at verse 9. Jesus gives us now the acceptance clause. But I say unto you, verse 9, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another commits adultery. And whosoever marries her which is put away doth commit adultery. Jesus here in the ninth verse gives us what is commonly called an acceptance clause. Now, the reason I turn to Matthew 19 is because it is not in Mark chapter 10. It is not recorded in Luke. It's not recorded in John, which is not a synoptic gospel, but it's not in John. It is only recorded in Matthew, and it's in Matthew chapter 5 as well. Now, even though it's not in Mark and it's not in Luke, I do believe that it is an authentic saying of Jesus and should be accepted. Jesus gave us this acceptance clause. And by the way, when Jesus said, "I say unto you," he was claiming a divine prerogative. Only God can establish or alter the laws of marriage. I shudder today that in our nation and our state, that we're trying to alter or change the laws of marriage. And we're trying to establish and redefine marriage. Marriage is the divine institution. And we may pass laws to change it and redefine it, but it is a divine institution. You can call it whatever you will and redefine it, but it doesn't change the essence or reality that marriage is a divine institution between one man and one woman that God has established. We find here Jesus saying, "I say unto you." That's a divine prerogative that he's claiming to be divine. And Jesus gives the acceptance clause. Divorce is allowed for, in your English Bible or my English translation here, fornication. The Greek word is porneia, P-O-R-N-E-I-A, which is a general term that covers all manner of sexual sin. Some translate this sexual infidelity or immorality. My Bible has fornication, which tends to be a word used for sex before marriage. We think of adultery in the context of the basis for divorce, which is included in porneia. We get our word pornographic from it, porneia, pornographic. But it's a general term used for sexual immorality. And all through the New Testament, it's used for the believer is not to be involved in porneia, sexual immorality, sex before marriage, extramarital sex. Any sex outside the covenant relationship of marriage is porneia. It's sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul said, "This is the will of God for you, even your sanctification, that you abstain from porneia," sexual immorality, "that everyone should know how to keep his vessel, his body, in holiness and purity." The writer of Hebrews chapter 13, "Marriage is honorable in all, the bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." Now God gives us this as a very clear scriptural, biblical basis for divorce. But let me make this clear. Divorce for sexual immorality is permissible but not mandatory. You got that? Divorce for sexual immorality is permissible but not mandatory. If you do divorce, you have not sinned, but you're not required to get a divorce. Remember when Joseph was espoused to Mary before they came together as husband and wife and she was pregnant with Jesus? That time of espousal before they consummated their marriage was legally binding under Jewish law. She became pregnant to the agency of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph was freaking out. What do I do? The Bible says he was going to put her away privately. He was going to divorce her. Joseph was going to divorce Mary. But he loved her, and he didn't want her to be put to death, so he was going to put her away privately, and it would have been a righteous thing to do. So he went to bed that night, and an angel came to him in a dream and said, "Don't be afraid to take unto thee Mary, your wife." And it used that term wife because he was legally bound to her. "For that which is conceived in her womb is of the Holy Spirit." So Joseph took her as his wife. And then after Jesus was born, they consummated their marriage. Other children were born later. But it's not a sin if you do divorce your wife or husband if they have committed sexual immorality. But if possible, reconciliation is preferable. If possible, reconciliation is preferable. Why? Because what God has joined together, Jesus said, "Let no man put asunder." He said it in verse 6, and he said it again in verse 8. But from the beginning, it was not God's original purpose or design. You say, well, what has to happen for that to take place? There has to be true repentance, godly sorrow, and repentance. I know this is a sensitive subject. And believe me, if I'm a guest speaker at a church or a new pastor at a church, I wouldn't pick this subject. But I'm preaching through the book of Mark, and this is our text, and I'm going to deal with it as faithfully as I can. I'm not going to avoid the subject because God's called me to faithfully preach his word. And I want to do that. Amen. And I know it opens wounds, and I know that I'll probably, you know, raise more questions than I answer. But I do believe that God wants to heal your marriage. You know how many people that I've seen God heal marriages? And the greatest pain that I've ever seen is infidelity in the marriage. The greatest hurt and the greatest pain that I've ever seen in my life has been infidelity in a marriage. I have never seen a heart broken like I have in infidelity. I've never seen pain so deep and so hard as I have when someone has discovered that their spouse has been unfaithful to them. It's the hardest thing that anyone could ever endure. But God can restore, God can heal, and God can forgive. Don't give up hope. But there has to be godly sorrow. There has to be true repentance. And God can forgive, and God can restore, and God can heal. But you're not commanded to divorce. It's not a guarantee. You don't have to go out and divorce. God can forgive, and God can restore, and God can heal. God's grace is great. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, "Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." It is God-like to forgive. But you say, what did Paul teach about divorce? I want to, in closing, turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, leave the book of Matthew, and turn to Corinthians chapter 7, and try my best to touch the epistles of Paul in this one section to give a balanced and clear view of what Paul taught about this subject before we close. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is a chapter where Paul deals with the subject of marriage. You might want to go back and read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we have, beginning in verse 10. Paul says, "And unto the married command, yet not I, but the Lord." What he means by that is that Jesus himself spoke about this very subject. It doesn't mean he's not speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He is indeed speaking under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus says, "Let not the wife depart from her husband." Verse 11. "But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or if she be reconciled to the husband, and let not the husband put away his wife." So Jesus actually spoke about this. We just covered that in Matthew, that if you do divorce you need to remain unmarried if you divorce for unbiblical reasons. Now, I don't know if I made this clear, and I want to. Wherever the Bible allows for divorce, it allows for remarriage. Wherever the Bible allows for divorce, it allows for remarriage. Notice in verse 12, "And to the rest speak I, not the Lord," Paul says. Now again, that doesn't mean Paul is speaking off the top of his head. It just means that Jesus didn't say anything about this specifically, but Paul is still speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "If a brother has a wife that believes not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not divorce her or put her away." Verse 13, "And the woman which has a husband that believes not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him." Why? "For the unbelieving husband," or unsaved husband, "is sanctified," not saved, but there's a sanctifying influence on the wife or the husband, "and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were the children unclean, but now are they holy." So you have a sanctifying influence on your unsaved spouse if you stay in the marriage. If you abandon the marriage, there's no hope for them to come to Christ. If you stay in the marriage, you can have a sanctifying influence on your children. Verse 15, "But if the unbelieving depart, let them depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace." Paul is saying, if you're a Christian, you're married to a non-Christian, and they're happy to be married to you, don't get a divorce. Now, don't raise your hand, but if you're a Christian here today and you're married to a non-Christian, and they're happy to be married to you, you're a Christian, you don't get a divorce just because they're not a Christian. I'm going to get cooties married to this heathen. I want a Christian guy down at Revival, you know, one with a big Bible. You know, I want to go down and get a Christian guy, so I'm going to dump this heathen dude, you know, this pagan, and I want to get a spiritual guy down at Revival, or I'm going to dump this pagan girl and go get a Christian girl down at Revival. You don't do that. But if you are married to an unsaved person, and they don't like the fact that you're a believer, and they abandon you. Now, number one, if they divorce you, then let them go. And number two, many times if immorality is involved, you've got the other basis for divorce. But even if not, if they abandon you, the word depart there means permanent abandonment. They leave you, abandon you, because you're a Christian, they don't want to be married to you, and they abandon you. I believe that you have a biblical basis to divorce them and to remarry. Not everyone will agree with that position, but good evangelical Christians do hold that position. You'll find disagreement there, but I hold that position. It's a biblical basis for divorce. But understand this, how long is abandonment? You have to make that decision. And it doesn't mean if they go to the store to get milk and they're 10 minutes getting back from the store. Dude's 10 minutes late getting back from the grocery store. He's done. You know, send him to San Diego to get milk or something like that. I'm divorcing him, yeah. It's not what it means. Years ago, we had a woman in the church that had been abandoned by her unsaved husband because she was a Christian for 9 years. For 9 years. And I remember her coming to me, "Pastor, what do I do? I haven't heard from him in 9 years. He left me 9 years ago, and I'm raising the kids and all on my own. Do I stay single the rest of my life? Can I remarry? What do I do?" Now, I can't make the decision for her, but does God expect her to stay single the rest of her life when she's been abandoned by her husband? I think not. Let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage. You're not bound by that covenant. In such cases, God has called us to peace. I believe that's another biblical basis for divorce. Now, as I said, in the time allotted me on Sunday morning, this is a challenging subject. But let me close with a couple of questions that often come up. What if you were divorced for wrong reasons? Well, God forgives divorce. Amen? Divorce is not an unpardonable sin. The only sin that God will not forgive is the sin that you will not repent of. God forgives all sin. 1 John 1:9 says, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I don't care what your situation is today. If you come with a sincere heart and a true heart of repentance, God will forgive you of any sin that you repent of if you confess your sin to God. Secondly, if you were divorced before you became a Christian, the Bible says that if we were divorced before we were Christian, the Bible says that when we became believers, old things pass away, all things became new. If any man be in Christ, if anyone be in Christ, old things pass away, right? All things become brand new. We become new creations in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And then thirdly, if you're not a Christian this morning, you need to get saved. If you haven't accepted Christ, if you haven't yet received Jesus Christ, maybe you are married. Maybe you're married and you're married to a Christian, but you haven't received Christ today. Maybe your wife's a Christian. Maybe your husband's a Christian. Maybe they brought you to church today. You need Jesus Christ. You need him to forgive your sins, to come into your heart and be your Savior. The Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. God gave his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. And he can forgive your sins and give you eternal life. And he can heal your marriage. He can restore the years the canker worm has eaten. He can give you beauty for ashes. He can heal your marriage and restore your home. He can take that hard heart of stone and he can give you a new heart, give you a love for your wife and a love for your husband. And he can restore your heart and your love for one another. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your word today. I pray that you would speak to each one that is here. I pray for couples that are struggling in their marriage. Pray for any that might be considering divorce, Lord, that you will help them to reconsider the path that they're on. Lord, that they would turn around and turn to you and trust in you, cast their cares upon you, and find hope in you, forgiveness in you. Lord, I pray for anyone that has fallen into any sexual sin or immorality, that, Lord, that they would confess today and be forgiven, forsake their sin and be forgiven. Touch and heal and restore marriages. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, help us to love you, and to trust you, and to serve you. I pray for this church, Lord, that you will strengthen our marriages, strengthen our homes. Pray for those that are single, Lord, that they would live in purity and all godliness. Lord, that we would love one another and encourage one another, be a blessing to one another, that we would hope in you and love you and serve you and live for you. Make us a blessing to this community. May we be salt and light. Lord, may we be like a city set on a hill. Others may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Thank you for your word this morning, Lord, how good it is to hear your word and to hear your truth. It's like healing to our souls, Lord. We delight in your word, Lord. Pray that we might walk in your ways, might know the truth, and the truth might set us free. So So fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to walk in obedience. We give you praise. We give you thanks. We give you glory. We ask it in the precious, the holy name of Jesus. And everyone agreeing said, amen.